Blog Talk Radio.
Peace be on our noble and honorable listening audience. You've listened once again to another edition of Religion Means Alive. I'm your host, Imam Alfred, the host of Religion Means Alive, and I'm very honored and very privileged to have as our host receiver, if someone stayed with you more than 3 days and no longer your guest. We have put this brother to work, and we have not put someone who is of no use to work. We put someone who is of great value to our community and to the world to work, and I am very disappointed that we've just finished the first 10 days of Ramadan and the month of the first 10 is days of mercy. And ten is repentance, and third ten is released from hellfire. However, the mercy has been extended to us that our brother had been giving the lectures and busy today. He had to conduct the Jummah services today, so he's in another mode, so we're going to use a question and answer, period. I got some comments from some of you who listened to the broadcast Sunday and thought it was outstanding, as I did. And has Brother Imam utilized his legal skills to state that America has a peculiar democracy, a unique democracy. And despite to the contrary, America is a land of law. We are waiting now for us to be able to reach our brother. He's on the line, but somehow or another, I don't know what's going on with our mode of connecting. They're trying to connect to him. As we wait patiently, we're going to be patient. Bear with us a few minutes. We're going to try to reconnect with Brother Imam. He's on the line. And I tell you, Blog Talk has been giving us some difficulty. Well, let us Brother Imam Yusuf Abdul Salam from the great city of Selma, Alabama. I hope he's on the line with us. If he come back to the line, we will have him, we will bring him on for our interview. Brother Imam Yusuf Abdul Salam, let's see here. Okay, he's with us. Welcome.
Yes, I'm on the line.
Yes, sir. Welcome, Brother Imam Yusuf Abdul Salam, and all praises due to Almighty God for his mercy and for his technology. We don't get excited about the technology.
Amen.
Pardon me?
I said, amen. For your dua.
Yes, sir. We thank Allah. We thank him.
Ramadan Mubarak.
Ramadan Mubarak to you as well. Bless it.
Yes, sir, and thanks so much for having me. You're always such a marvelous and gracious host, Brother Imam. Thank you so much for your kindness.
Will you be so kind? Your southern hospitality, in spite of a very difficult day, soothed me to no end. I feel like I'm sitting on the front porch, rocking in a rocking chair, waiting for the bell to ring and tell us, or the band to be called, to tell us that Ramadan, the fast, is over. Would you please comment, give us an opening statement, and I would then respond with some further questions.
I beg your pardon, Brother Imam. What was that now?
Would you please give us an opening statement?
What particular direction would you like for me to flow in? What subject matter? What is you, my friend? So there's a lot to talk about. Hello? I lost the brother again. Hello? Hey, salam alaikum.
Hey, one thing I would like to ask you about, I went to an interfaith gathering held by a particular embassy, and they had with us various Christian, Muslims, Buddhists, Jewish faith leaders, including a faith leader of the LGBT community. Some would argue it's perhaps a stretch. Seems like a very decent man, but some would argue it seemed to be a stretch to invite him. What say you about this matter?
I don't think it's necessarily problematic to merely extend an invitation, but what are the strictures and the limitations to that invitation? What do I mean by that? You having a program, you extend invitations, but you determine the role that each invitee can play. And if this person or any other person is a mere attendee with a physical presence without directing the agenda or having a prominent role necessary to play in the context of this Islamic affair, we have to be very careful in an environment that's emanating an idea of loose free without any DOM dome or authority from divine operating in that kind of environment. So we don't want a situation, it's bad public relations. You have a situation, it's not good human relations. You have a situation where a Muslim allegedly slaughtered 49 people from the LGBT community, and there's no to accommodate that kind of suffering from that community, especially, and we have to acknowledge that. These LGBT people have been very, let me put it this way, expansive in their breasts toward the Muslims. Things would have been very difficult for us if this powerful, organized lobbying group, I would say the most powerful lobbying group in the country, had come down with a tone of vengeance, retribution, and hostility toward the Muslims. So far, I haven't detected anything of that nature. So we have to be very careful how we respond to that. There has to be some low level of reciprocity, which suggests that I respect your tolerance, I respect your willing to forbear and not blindly strike out at Muslims. So I would have to know the role. I would have to know whether this invitee dominated the proceedings. I would like to know what was being advocated within the confines of the Muslim community. Was there something advocated inside the Muslim house, not the general American house, but the Muslim house,
that contravene Quranic guidance before I could issue a critical assessment of that invitation.
No, it wasn't. I would say it was in good taste. The reverend from the LGBT community was respectful and said that we would not tolerate Muslim, anti-Muslim bigotry. He had lived in the particular country of origin of the guest embassy that we was invited. In fact, I spoke at the gathering. So it was very respectful. He didn't engage in advocacy, you know, other than advertising where he was coming from. No Muslim advocated it. It was a very respectful, dialogical engagement of the highest order.
Well, that's the kind of wisdom that we were blessed to receive from Imam Walter D. Muhammad for so many years. When you're dealing with this complex, highly nuanced, strange phenomenon, sometimes, many times a blessed phenomenon called American democracy, you have to know how to thread the needle when you take these positions. And one of the things that comatose, cave-like, ritualistic Islam does, that it separates us from being in contact with the reality of our environment. So when it comes time for us to thread an appropriate needle, we miss the mark because we have to try to drop in rapidly after having dropped out so long up in the cave, ritualizing and in a reality that's collectively subjective and not in tune with the objective environment. Prophet Muhammad wanted us to be in tune with the objective environment. Even the Jumas were designed to deal with the realities and the variables inherent in the collective environment. So it's very important that we become tactical, strategic, and skilled in threading the needle, given what could be a fragile situation here in America in terms of our sometimes precarious status. The Imam always knew that, and he navigated this thing like a master one at the helm, master helmsman, no doubt about it.
What do you make of the fact that it seems that Mr. Trump, the president of the Trump Organization, numbers have begun to go down, his unfavorability ratings has gone up? Would you attribute any of that to the phenomena of the iconographic passing and actual admiration that the American people shown to Muhammad Ali, a Muslim African-American of a unique brand coming out of the community around W.D. Muhammad and even the Honorable Elijah? Do you think that had to do with contributing?
I think it had a lot to do with it. There's no way the impression that the final rights and programmatic thrust of the life of our dearly departed brother, we don't say die, our brother that passed, that display of the essence of this religion, it had a resounding impact on the soul of America. And it served the wife of this alleged murderer, his name Salmon, like in Salmon the Persian, I'm sure you're familiar, who showed the prophet how to dig a trench of warfare to protect he and the believers from the Confederates in the Battle of the Trench. In a way, Muhammad Ali's passing rituals that were televised were sort of like a trench that Allah allowed to be dug around us to insulate us from what could have been a very
bad situation. But now when it situation of Donald Trump, his campaign is undergoing a systematic implosion. There are secondary scientific political variables where he's hemorrhaging in the area of dissension, internal dissension within his own camp, Manafort versus Lewandowski, internal dissension, dissension within the Republican Party, state officials, governors, congressional officials, senators, ex-presidents, ex-presidential nominees, big dissension. Now we have emerging today where there's a grassroots organic movement arising from the delegates that's contending that they want to be unbound, and even though the likelihood of them being successful, it's absolutely a sign of an explosion in his candidacy that they want to try to have a revolt at the convention in a month. In the areas of donors, these three D's, dissension donors, okay, donors, presumptive nominee Trump is a billionaire. He doesn't like to make the phone calls that you have to make to raise money. Many of the mega donors are playing close to the vest. Okay? On the other hand, you see major corporations refusing to sponsor the Republican convention. You have a down ballot crisis where the Republicans may lose the Senate. Consequently, former President George W. Bush has to come out of retirement, engage in fundraising because the Trumpian teal is half empty because of the fact that the donors are not rallying to his campaign. And finally, data. President Barack Hussein Obama had a sophisticated data acquisition that gave them apparatus the ability to target voters, and political scientists have suggested that if you have the proper data in place, that's worth 2 to 5 percentage points. 5 percentage points is moving toward a runaway election, a landslide. Secondly, all the polling. See, there's public polling and there's private polling. And you have to be able to afford private polling, brother Imam. And some of these senators and congressional peoples in the Republican leadership, they're looking at these private polls with that kind of data, which paint a very dismal picture. And finally, and most importantly, I gave you secondary mundane factors for the implosion, based upon not subjective speculation on my part, but cogent scientific political analysis. But when we transcend the mundane and look at the super mundane, this man is threatening the security of millions of God's innocent servants. And over in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have promised to protect his servants. We can write off what he advocates as political rhetoric, but I saw a wise Jewish pundit when he started talking about surveillance the other day and going up in these messages and this and that. This wise Jewish pundit said, well, that's not that far away. He reminded me of the leader of Abyssinia who told the Muslim when they compared their religious orientation. He said, while the difference between your religion and mine is no more than this line. And this Jewish brother said, what he's saying is not that far away from concentration camps. I think too many wise, intelligent Muslims took his candidacy to be a plaything, was very loose and lackadaisical in terms of messing around with it. But I've advocated from the beginning that it was a very, very dangerous type development. And so what am I saying? The major reason for his implosion is the intervention from our Lord on high.
Bobby, you have advocated something that seems to be tantamount to abandonment of responsibility, or perhaps even gross negligence on the part of the Muslim leadership and the Muslim population to respond to the Trump phenomenon, even the factors that caused Trump to have risen. Are you saying then that the Muslim population has exhibited very poor political understanding of America and has neglected its civic duty, or what the Quran calls the neighborly need? Are you saying that?
I'm not saying it. I'm proclaiming it, brother, ma'am, and exclaiming it. Did you hear what I just said?
This is a matter before a jury, and you were in the jury room, you would be already ready to vote for a true bill at the grand jury, and if it were a petty jury, you would be voting to convict these people. Is that what you're saying?
A 10-second deliberation and calling for the bailiff.
Brother, there's no possibility of a hung jury?
None whatsoever, Brother Man.
I think for some real explanation. Please, can you sum up why you've come to these conclusions? These are pretty rough conclusions, I must tell you.
Look, we just read recently in our Jude Surah, I think it's 4, talking about what happened with one soul. Some forces in America that was contra human life tried to make one of us, one soul, step forward in the military. And that one force, one soul, went against these powers. We know earlier, Imam Muhammad went against them. Before Ali, people forget about that. He went to jail as well. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad and some of his cohorts in the early 40s, they also had to do hard time. But we just saw how one Muslim, Muhammad Ali, had a major impact, a thorough impact on this culture when he stood up against things that was not based upon freedom, justice, and equality. So, yes, I judge us harshly because if one soul can have such clear-cut, unequivocal impact, then think what we can do. That we step forward before MSNBC, Fox News, CNN. We in front of their stations, and we marketing and we picketing every time Donald Trump give a speech somewhere. We had an obligation to do that. And if one soul could impact the American order, that they virtually gave him proto-sainthood before he passed. Not the Muslims in America, but the American Order gave Ali proto-sainthood, then you're not going to tell me, with all these scientists we have from New York to L.A. leading us, that we can't mount a challenge to this stuff. The so-called gays had to stand up and blast Trump and say, look, we're not buying what you're selling. We're not coming against our Muslim brothers. Yet some of us sit up in these caves and self-righteously condemn these folk. But in Christ's time, they showed more conviction, more compassion, more forgiveness and mercy than we show ourselves. So, yes, it's a 10-second verdict. Call for the bailiff.
I'm here to deliver it. I tell you. And you know what? The unfortunate fact is I can't disagree. I don't have any evidence to rebut you. So I'm going to accept that and move on. And I wonder what your thoughts is about what has happened to such a blessed people. Our Christian friends say that they're blessed and highly favored, and I grant them that. But I believe the Muslims who are true to Imam Muhammad's teaching are blessed and most favored. They've gotten a double portion of Allah's mercy. We have the message. We've gotten the understanding. Why are we still asleep at the wheel when the trailer in the rig itself is about to go off the mountain? What's going on with that?
Every critique I give, I hope you and everybody else know, I've been trained to be an analyst. I'm giving analysis. But I love this legacy of African-American Islam. I went around this country 33 years, more or less, trying to make every event of Imam Muhammad. Met imams, big fish and little fish, brothers and sisters from all over the country. So, and I enjoyed that. And I idealized all the brothers that was in these big positions. So I'm not a heartless critic, but you have to understand I'm given to tell you the truth and nothing but the truth based upon the lights that Allah is giving me. Brother, we're not blessed as followers of the Imam. We became less. Most of what Muhammad Ali did, he did it during the time when people were following the teachings of the Nation of Islam. 64, 65, 66, 67. That was still Nation of Islam. But it was not just Muhammad Ali. It was thousands of brothers and sisters performing big on that dope. They were acting like they were blessed. And then Imam came in, took us off that dope, and gave us a real nutritious diet. And rather than becoming bigger, we became more, we became less. Generally speaking, we became less. Now, it would take some of our best minds to pinpoint with specificity the exact reasons why we became less. Some of us became more, but as a general rule, we became less in our conviction, less in our commitment, less in our devotion, less in our willingness to sacrifice and pay a price. Fish comes in on the ocean out in L.A. The unions don't want to unpack the fish. The Muslims themselves some in suits, some dressed in other attire. Get on that big ship, dedicated, devoted, committed, sweat and sacrifice, and unload all that H&G. They were acting like they were super blessed. And we had the most potent message on the planet, and we became less. Not all. Because other than in credentials, this speaker was a much smaller brother before he heard the message of Imam Walter D. Muhammad. He was aware and sensitive and identified with much of the Nation of Islam. But it was something about it that did not make me more. Matter of fact, it inclined me to be a shrinking violet. It made me smaller when I thought about, as a legal thinker and analyst, critical thinking, going for an idea that a whole race of people are devils and the black man is a god. When I'm looking around, seeing all these law students, some of them could care less about their African-American mass brother. Can't wait to get out there, turn their backs on the community, make a dollar. That didn't look like a god to me. That looked like a selfish, self-serving, chain-like devil. That's what I saw. My brother visited me with the Nation of Islam before I committed myself to Imam Muhammad, but it made me into a shrinking violet. But objectively, from what I observed from the outside looking in, it made a lot of our people bigger, made them more, not less. So I would contend that as a general rule, they were more blessed than we are now. We are less.
Yes. Yes, I would like to now turn our attention to...
Now, back, I would say we're less than the African-Americans who came before us. Sojourner Truth, Frederick Douglass, all the freedom fighters, all our ancestors who didn't hardly have a pot to piss in. Didn't have Quran, didn't have the great explications of Quranic science that was given to us by Imam Muhammad. Didn't have the example of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, Sister Clara Muhammad. Didn't see what Al-Islam could do for us. Never observed that. Engaging in back-breaking labor from you can't see in the morning to you can't see at night. And they did these big things. And then God rewarded them for their sacrifice and gave them a culminating leader, gave us an apex leader, gave us a mujahid of the ages, and we became less of a people.
What explains that, Brother Imam? And while you ask the explanation, it seems that that's somewhat of an excuse for Dr. King's followers. But is there any excuse for Imam Muhammad's followers?
No, why? Because in the prose and all your team games, it's good to win a championship. I want you to listen to me very carefully. But there's more power in repeating a repeat. Do you hear what I say? Study most of our African-American leaders. Very few had a 1-2 tandem in their championship quest as the powerful Sister Clara Muhammad and the late Honorable Elijah Muhammad. Both of those people were way above average human beings. Now, some of our great freedom fighters was partnered with freedom champions within themselves, but not the majority. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad was blessed to be paired with an independent freedom fighter. When he went to prison, Sister Claire Muhammad, may God forgive her sins, tall, stood up to a cracker law enforcement man. If you mess with my children trying to take them into your schools, I'll die dead as a doornail. What kind of woman was that? Husband on the run, in prison, and she kept this thing together. So you had a 1-2 punch in the first championship. Study our great freedom fighters. What offspring followed up Dr. King? What major offspring followed up Du Bois? Not that they weren't good, they not good people. What major offspring followed up Frederick Douglass, Gabriel Prosser, Nat Turner, Harriet Tubman, Sojourner Truth, Mary McLeod Bethune, Ida B. Wells? Go and study history and see a major impact, global impact, that their offspring had. But in the case of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and Sister Clara Muhammad, Almighty God blessed us with a repeat.
Do you have
a
number?
Are you still there?
He's trying to reach you.
Who's trying to reach me?
Okay.
Oh, you're talking to a third party. Are you still on the line, Brother Ma'am?
Sir, I certainly am. I did have to take a call.
We have a repeat. Yes.
Let me ask you this. While we at it, what happened to the student movement? It seems that our students are in the same quagmire.
With the students of Master Farah Muhammad? He was told, you all are students, get busy and solve these problems. So the students in the Nation of Islam had to keep an open mind, and they were given a goal, a big green book at the top of their bookshelf to study toward, and they did not get stagnated with blackness. To the contrary, the student movement that was influenced by the tremendous might of Nation of Islam, blackness, incorporated, assimilated, articulated it. But they did not have the ability to continue to have intellectual curiosity and go beyond black. So everything stopped at black studies and was mischanneled over to the Afrocentrism. But the sincere students in the Nation of Islam, they kept studying. They did not become stagnated until they arrived at the book where you don't need to study anymore. The quest was rested in the effort of Imam Muhammad. That's it in a nutshell. Our students stopped being intellectually curious, stagnated the internal seeker, and then they got caught up in moral corruption, which, as Imam said, prevents the sun, the light of the sun, from drawing up the water to a great height and then raining it back down to earth in the form of life, knowledge that give life to the dead.
Yes. So you're saying all three, the Dr. King's follow, the student movement, and now the community Imam W.D. Bomb, you're suggesting very strongly, I hope I don't hear what you're implying, you seem to say we are under a curse.
Well, let's put this in context. All of those movements were successful in the quasi-better experience, battle of our people in the 60s. Nation of Islam, no doubt, experienced a victory. Southern Freedom Movement, no doubt, experienced a victory. SNCC and the students, the Black Student Movement, no doubt, experienced a victory. But they put down their arrows and their bow. They stopped having proper aspirations. And our people start running after the spoils of those 60s-like victories, partying and frolicking in the material fruits of the spoils of war. They don't call them spoils of war for nothing. If you want to see throughout history of people lose their high aspirations and get spoiled, let them get to running after the fruits of victory with their appetites unchecked by knowledge. That's what happened to our people. That's why the ministers ended up with Chillicothe. That's why the imam saw that rampant and vulgar display of materialism at the meetings and got turned off. The pioneers were victorious. Who created the big deals, the big pots of money, the big mass meetings, the big memberships other than the victorious pioneers? Then people came in and started getting spoiled by the spoils of those victories in the battle to establish Al-Islam in this country.
Yes. I was talking with the brother who in Louisville last week, that mother was responsible for bringing Sister Clara to the temple, Holy Temple of Islam. He said to me, the first 25 years of the nation was a spiritual religious community. The next 25 years were rampant materialism. I believe that the African-American people prior to 1965 and maybe earlier was a very religious people. Even the guy who was in the pool room, even the guy that might even was a cutthroat, as we might call him, and ended up in the penitentiary. Violent tendencies, maybe not going to church. I had two uncles like that and a neighbor like that. But they would often chide me if they heard. One man was blind. When he would hear that I cut school, he would call me by my name, my nickname, Now Booker. You cutting class? He was very concerned. He didn't want to see me go down.
Yes.
So
I'm just amening you, brother.
I wonder if Mervyn Nowlin, who was no paradigm of any virtue at all, and two uncles, James Desmond and Goldman Desmond, who had gone to the penitentiary. They were certified surgeons, and they'd gone to the penitentiary for carving holes in people. But yet at the same time, when it would thunder, it said God's work is being done, and they would shut up and they would be quiet. Stagger Lee, who did shoot Billy, he had a great sacred respect for righteousness, though he was generally not a practitioner of it. But it seemed to me he was more a practitioner of righteousness than now some of our best Muslims and our best Christians. They would not sit around and see Ray Ray going down the road to perdition and glorifying. They would not let a woman be mugged and robbed on the streets of America and say nothing. It seems to me that this mass incineration, which has led to a mass incarceration, which has led to a mass destruction of our community. And our people are obviously needing a mass resurrection. Would you comment on that?
Well, let's get to the heart of the matter. And Brother Imam, let me apologize to you and in the audience. I'm getting somewhat excited today sometimes. I guess those are vibrations and frequencies from a heightened soul during this month of Ramadan. So let me try to bring it down a notch. African-American people in their freedom struggle, Brother Imam, was fueled by the first Adam, who did not know revelation. What we were given in the form of revelation was not revelation, but we still had the inherent Adamic makeup that God gave us. When the Honorable Elijah Muhammad went north, he went north basically notwithstanding observing vicious oppression in the South with his Adam relatively intact. It was the Adam in us that helped us make progress. But when he got there, he was given a revelation that was not the revelation for the second Adam. What the Nation of Islam did was under the power of the first Adam. That's very important to understand. But Adam can be tricked into not trusting an unseen creator. The Nation of Islam actually came out and said, I don't believe in a spooky God. They did that marvelous work looking at a God of matter. Now, the Christians, our Christian brothers, my ancestors, they never did say that they didn't believe in a spooky God. They were ambivalent. Men in the nation were ambivalent. Some of the nation understood it was a creator. But they had to have a mixture of a matter God. Same thing with African Americans. We have to, in the church, they had to have a matter God. Yeah, they believed in creator, but they was that was supplemented with a big image of a Jesus, a matter God. Now, what happened, Imam Muhammad was the first one to come along with the revelation based upon a non-matter God. And the truth of the matter is, we didn't have the strength as a people to respond now where all the matter God is gone. The black God is gone. The white Jesus Savior God. And all you have now is the invisible creator, Allah, the Lord of the heavens and earth. It was something in our soul that didn't give us the juice to respond to that. But Imam Muhammad had the conviction. Why? Because he had to overcome his whole life cycle where his mama tore up a pitch in his face and called a white man the devil. At 12 years old, he asked God, look, if I'm not seeing you in your proper image, please show me. So he was directly questing to try to overcome the influence of a matter God. Most of us to this day still need a little taste of a matter God. We don't trust putting our faith in a complete invisible creator. That, to me, is a key problem for us.
I think you have touched up on something greatly. How then do we bring our people back? It seems that you are using a model there in Selma, and I think it's going to be a model. What are you doing with your community development class? What explains?
I ought to call it community digging class. I'm trying to dig below this superficial, artificial veneer that's covering up the Adam in our people. I see it. A lot of these young brothers, we think they're in this bad condition here or there, but underneath all that is the original nature of Adam. And if you can just touch it and reignite it you can have a resurrection.
You know, I have.
You can have a resurrection.
I'm a witness.
I met yesterday a very, very extraordinarily famous African-American young man who, well, he was the son of a very famous African-American, and I was called to meet him. And we got along very well, and this young man had gone through an experience. He'd been in a federal prison. And I just thought about what you said. As I was with a very famous person out there, I won't name his field because I don't want to identify the person I'm talking about and get nowhere near close, and I don't want to reveal confidential stuff. But I just said, as I dug beneath his soul, went deep and reached into his soul and looked past the superficiality, it seemed to me that so many of us are just so burdened by religious rhetoric that we can't plow the soul. And I'm going to say this, too, and I don't know whether I should be making these kind of comments, especially during Ramadan. The Imam Muhammad said, you know, you look at me, you see my Quranic insights. He said, but you don't also realize I'm speaking from my African-American soul. So as you work in your community development class, I wonder, your digging class, are you tapping into that, firstly, that universal soul? But are you going and reaching people and touching that soul that Fannie Lou Hamer had, that Booker D had, that Miss Cooper had, Annie Mae Cooper, right?
Yeah, that's right.
To me, that many of our imams and leaders give a sterile approach. And you go in our places and they're empty. There's empty souls there, empty spirits there, and generally empty seats. Do you think by tapping into this universal soul of Adam and tapping into that universal soul that is deep as the soil of the Black Belt of Alabama, that you've reached into something that most of us have ignored?
Yes, because of the fact that deen means sincerity to Allah and the common folk. And when these brothers hear the ring of sincerity, there's a magnetic pull toward that voice. Initially, it's not an attraction to the substance of the teaching. It's almost like the street thing, brother, I can feel you. I feel your sincerity. I feel your conviction. And I'm going to open up now so you can open up my breasts so that you can take your tools and start digging for Adam. That's what I'm picking up. They have to see sincerity. They can't be impressed by one who is attempting merely to exploit them by impressing them with clitoral speech and a language that they can't understand. They can't hardly understand so-called King English. But they do understand the universal language of sincerity. There's no doubt in my mind, if we're willing to take the time and sacrifice and lower our wings away from the big glamour. Glamour is a world problem. There's nothing glamorous about me taking an hour and a half on a Sunday in a little small Selma, Alabama, teaching a community development class. There aren't any cameras there. There aren't any microphones there. It's just a sincere desire and conviction that Adam is still alive in the souls of Black folk.
I want to ask you something. I've been spending some time with brothers who've gotten out of prison. Some have done long federal time. I didn't really man who had that sentence reduced, and I thank Almighty God for President Barack Hussein Obama and Eric Holder and the great work they have done. I'm wondering, what are we planning to do, or do you have any plans, as ever? You are in a state where I think there's at least three or four federal prisons there, and that right near, I know, in Montgomery, at Maxwell Air Force Base is a federal correctional facility. Talladega has one. It's a state. Every state now is full of federal prisons. What are we going to do for these brothers? Firstly, what are we going to do to prevent brothers from going in there? What are we going to do with these brothers who are coming out? They're nonviolent. They've basically been in for drug trades, few for white-collar crime. What are we going to do with these brothers when they hit the streets?
First thing we need to do, and I want you to listen very carefully because on first glance, this may sound strange. First thing we need to do is to be careful. Then we need to get us out a big screening machine because some of these brothers are coming out of prison with all kind of ideas about Islam. For instance, we were getting down at Juma one Friday. A brother had just been released. His daddy in a county north of Dallas County, a place where Dr. King's wife is from. I've been knowing his daddy for years. His daddy, strict Nation of Islam, but we get along because there's not many of us dying this way, so we get along. But I open up the Juma, welcome the brother, glad to have him there. And he jumped up as if I had been cursing during the whole kutbah. I'm a Shiite. Oh, listen to that. So a lot of these brother, ma'am, they coming out of prison with some distorted ideas. And if we're not careful, they can bring a level of confusion that's not good for people who are innocent, that's coming in off the street and haven't been given a heavy dosage of all kind of strange prison Islam. Now, for those brothers that's coming out of prison that haven't undergone that problem, that problematic situation, we need to be ready to put them in community development class. Already I'm going around talking to governmental officials, private sector people, making contact. These guys come out of my community development class. I want somebody to put them to work and to give them a job. But also, we're trying to encourage these young men to go in a small-scale chili entrepreneurship, to do for self as well. So that's what we need to do with that.
But I agree with you because, you know, we lost touch. Man, Muhammad didn't spend a lot of time on prison ministries, and I for good reason, because you know what? There are a lot of our brothers, remember, 7 out of 3 of our brothers are not connected to the criminal justice system. Everybody talk about 3 out of 10, but let's think about the brother. Why shouldn't we embrace the young brother that's gone to Morehouse, the young brother that's gone to Talladega? Should we make him feel ashamed? And that's a big problem for us.
There was a young outstanding football player. He's not street poison yet. Just didn't have the grades.
Oh, let me ask you this, brother. Street poison tells me that you somehow or another got familiar with Iceberg Slim. That's where I first read that term, street poison. I like that. Go ahead.
Yeah, but I didn't need an Iceberg Slim. You listen to one who had his own taste of sweet poison. But thanks be to Allah, he gave me a tonic or a serum or what have you to overcome that. But the young man is dealing with a situation where unemployment is not ideal in Selma. So he's looking for some. We got him in community development class. Last thing I want is for some brother superficial artificial scientist coming out of prison, blowing his brother ear up with a bunch of foolishness. So I'm going to be very careful. Well, brother, you're a Shiite. Right over, around the street there are some brothers from the East Carolina Masjid. I'm sure they'll be willing to be your partners in co-Shiism. Move right along.
Brother, I'm not going to hold you over 8 o'clock because I think that's the best place for them. I think they should go and catch up with their own kind. Or in the words of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, take it or leave it alone. With those words, Brother Ma'am, give us a closing remark, and we're going to let you go and wait for another half hour to break fast at iftar to reconnect with your nature, because it's unnatural to fast, but Allah prescribed it for us, and then he tells us to, soon as the time to break the fast, we break and we engage in iftar to reconnect with our nature. Thank you, beloved, as you give us your closing comments.
Let me say to everybody under the sound of my voice, Ramadan gives us the victory, and we are not going to get this victory and throw in the towel and give up on the great struggle of our ancestors in this country in general, and the tremendous struggle of those pioneers who made the Nation of Islam that gave birth to the leadership of Imam Muhammad. We are not giving up. We are never throwing the towel. We're going to struggle. We're going to struggle because we appreciate our people that shed, whose blood was shed in this country, who went through a calamity of the utmost degree. And Ramadan has given us the individual victory so that we can have the greater social victory of continuing to lead our people to the proverbial promised land. All 17 million keys. All 17 million keys. Brother Imam, God bless you. We have mercy and compassion on you and yours. Ramadan Mubarak.
Ramadan Mubarak to our audience, noble and honorable audience, and blessed Ramadan to our fellow travelers, whether you be fasting or not. Peace be on our noble and honorable listening audience. You have listened once again to another edition of Religion Means Alive. Thank you.